We're going through the book of Romans, and in a moment we'll be looking at Romans chapter 9, and I'm going to read to you now chapter 9 verses 1 to 6. Romans 9 verses 1 to 6. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed for ever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who were descended from Israel belong to Israel. Father, please help us to understand these words from Romans 9. Please speak to us. Please change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, an issue frequently people face is that of trust. We often hear about this. Am I trusted? Can I trust them? Sometimes trust is wrongly given and it's wrongly withheld. When should you trust? Well, I guess you'd go by a track record, wouldn't you? Of course, it's the same with God. People have trust issues from their previous life, which means they project those experiences onto other people so that they don't trust them, and they should or they shouldn't trust people when they get the wrong way around. And then we do the same with God. And frequently, the Bible appeals to God's track record. That he has a good track record. You can trust him. But here in Romans 9, Paul raises a problem. I don't think he's raising a problem. I think he's answering a problem that people have raised with him. And you could say it's an intellectual problem, but it's even more so, it's an emotional problem. Where are the Jews? At first, it seems a bit abstract because, you know, why are the Jews a great cause of angst rather than the Welsh, the Swiss or whatever? Well, given what we've heard so far in Romans, especially chapter 8 at that very end, nothing separates us from the love, from God's love in Christ. The Jews had all these covenants and promises and privileges that point us to Jesus Christ. Well, if it's God's power to save and keep, and he's got this great track record that we can trust, actually, does it mean we can, in fact, that does he change his mind? Did he not have the power to start with? Now, why is this significant for us, other than a bit of interesting theology for a few people to geek out on? Well, if that's true for the Jews, wouldn't it be true for us? Just as if you entered the friendship with somebody or a business relationship with somebody, you'd think, well, do they have previous? In the past, have they been unreliable in their relationships or their business dealings? And you'd be wary. Is God the same? So can we trust God is at stake. So this place of the Jews is the main issue in chapters 9 through to 11, or not very far behind them. It is an area of controversy where Christians disagree. And you might think, great, we've just done a passage on predestination. Now we can find something else controversial. But as we go, we'll see there's actually lots of practical and pastoral value in these for all of us up today. So Paul answers this in phases, and it's worth going through them in taking a little bit of time in these. And some issues we'll face are such as these. We're going to be plumbing some mysteries. Paul is clear and the clarity is stated, but they are mysteries. That's how he ends the section. There's aspects we can't fully understand. We can just articulate what is, not quite how always. Part of the issue is how the Jews responded. So the Jews have their responsibility to respond to their Messiah. And part of the issue is God's purposes. And that's the main issue. As we've been seeing, and we'll see some more as we go through Romans, that God is at the centre of the universe, and that rather dislodges us from it. And so one of the responses to, well, that's not fair, is, well, who are you? We'll come back to that another week. So the questions that we're going to look at over the next few weeks are things like, is God fair? Is God unjust? Why does he still blame us if he's sovereign? And other things related to that. And Paul starts by just acknowledging these issues, that the Jews are the people of promise, and they're also his own kin. And by and large, they've rejected the promised Christ, whereas most of the church is Gentile. And that's not so odd for us. Partly we're used to it, and partly most of the world is Gentile, isn't it? As so, as a percentage of the church, it's bound to be that we're going to be more non-Jews than Jews once the church started growing. But as a percentage of Jews, very few, relatively, are Christian. It's been more encouragement in recent years, and there's been cycles of that through history. And it causes a deep stirring and a sense of loss in Paul. And that is what I want us to chew on this evening. What bothers Paul and why? And why is that so significant to us? Well, it's about our attitudes to God, to ourselves, and to others. And two things for us to take home this evening. I think two wake-up calls. First is concern for the lost. And the second one is it undermines our sense of self-confidence, if that's the right phrase. So firstly is our concern for the lost. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ, we've already seen. We've thought about God's foreknowledge, even predestining his people. And so he's sovereign over salvation. And so when we come here, we see it's not that doctrine doesn't lead us to apathy, far from it, but to concern. Paul has joy and anguish at the same time. And so verse 1, he repeats this idea. He's telling the truth. The Holy Spirit is his witness. He will not be charged, as some have, of him being anti-Jewish, of anti-Semitic. Far from it. His comments here are heartfelt and sincere. He expresses that he has a deep sorrow for the state of his people, the Jews. Part of that is because he's Jewish. Many feel that, don't they? Missionaries from someone's become a Christian in the UK or in the States, and they want to go back to their people, back to their home country, because they have this deep longing for their own people. Now, that's no less true here, but especially it's true because of this unique place in salvation history the Jews have. And for his part, he's willing to do anything to win them to Christ. And he says here, he's even willing to take the curse for them. He is willing to be cut off from God himself. Now that sounds like Moses, if you remember that incident in Exodus after the golden calf. God said he would wipe out Israel and start again with Moses. And Moses, you know, what a privilege to have God think of that of you, you might think. But Moses says to God, don't. And he says, you'll have to, I'm paraphrasing, you will have to wipe out me with them. And Moses pleads with God. Remember the other week we don't say our prayers, we plead them. Moses pleads with God to have mercy on them. And he does. Now, of course, both Paul and Moses can't be substituted for the people. They themselves are sinners who received mercy. There's no place for them to be substituted. But see how they are both like Jesus in their attitudes. So we've seen already in Romans and at the start of John that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah. The various substitutions in the Old Testament all point to what he will do, that he's the one who can offer himself in the place of others. Now remember how chapter 8 ended, being conformed, this work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us more like Jesus Christ, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And through every experience we have, God is working his good in you to that end, a good that is making you like Jesus Christ. So you can't be a substitutionary sacrifice as he was. You can't die in the place of others. You're a sinner who needs forgiveness. But you can start to have the depth of feeling, or the beginning of them, and grow in them, of those feelings for the lost. And so Paul, as Moses before him, reflects the heart of Christ. At the end of chapter 11, it says, Paul says this, oh, the depth, how unsearchable, how inscrutable his ways, who has known his mind? How can we square some of these things? How can we square Moses pleading with God and God turning away his anger because of Moses' prayer? Same word as is used for repent. You can say God repented of his decision. And yet elsewhere we find that was his will, including Moses' prayer. It was God's will that Moses would pray that, and that would be effective in God's showing mercy. The Old Testament shows us that God saves who he wills to save. He will have mercy on whom he has mercy. And yet also we see he doesn't desire the death of a sinner, that he longs for sinners. He holds out his hands for them to come to him. Same with Jesus. He is clear that only those who the Father draws near will come to him. And yet he weeps over Jerusalem and longs for them to turn to him. God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit deeply, deeply cares about sinners, and he mourns for them and for what they face if they don't turn to Christ. Now, people love to discuss how all this can be squared. The internet could break with the chat rooms that go over and over this. But that's not what Paul does here. He doesn't turn philosophically, does he? He explains it as a truth. He declares it, but then he feels it. He, in a sense, it's not an intellectual matter for him. It's not less than that, but it isn't that for him. It's an emotional matter. Now, theology matters. It really does. But not if it's left to pure ideas. We need to be moved by what we think about God, and we need to be moved deeply. And if we're not, we've not really understood it. It's not possible to be a Christian if you're not concerned about the lost, someone once said. Doesn't mean to say we'll all be evangelists, but we should all feel the joy of our salvation and at the same time have a deep concern for the lost. A deep concern that leads us to pray, not say our prayers, but to pray, to plead, to call out to God for the lost, for mission, for evangelism. When we can, to invite, to, which is much easier online. I'm always being invited to things. To assist practically if we can. Encourage people who are out there doing this when we can. When we've done things, just turning up to say, well, I just thought I'd be encouraging and be here. We should have a deep concern for the lost. Remember, we noticed at the start and the end of the book of Romans, it is a mission letter. We're seeing here the heart of a missionary and the heart of a pastor, and actually the heart of a Christian is the heart of Christ. And so Christian maturity is not being able to articulate the way we speak about these deep truths. It's not about being sound. Now, there's a correlation between that and what I'll say next, but it is about being concerned for the lost, because that's what most shows we have the heart of Jesus Christ. And our concern for them is not that we get bums on seats, although that isn't really very relevant at the moment, is it? Or clicks on the screen, although they're encouraging. But that they hear the full gospel that Paul has been talking about. That's how we've been mapping out as we've gone over Romans. That they hear that, and that he works in their hearts. And the second thing he's doing here, or he shows here, is it undermines a sense of self-confidence. Now, that's a real problem in our culture, because that is a supreme value, is my self-confidence, the value I give me, that you give you. But the Bible puts a far higher value, the value that God gives you. But to get that, you have to abandon your self-confidence and turn yourself over to him. That your confidence is in him and not in yourself. And so the issue in chapter, if chapters 1 to 8 are true, especially chapter 8, where are the Jews in the church? And there's two related issues we've touched on. How could they miss it? And is God faithful? And look at their privileged position in verses 4 to 5. They're the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. What a privilege. As someone put it like this, I can't remember who it was, but they said, if it's a great privilege as a human that Christ came as one of us, a human like us, how much more for a Jew that he was specifically, he wasn't just a, you know, he came, it's a wonderful privilege for me that he became a human. But he didn't come as a white Essex man. He came as a Jew. What a privilege for them. End of verse 5. Not the main point, but a wonderful phrase. According to the flesh, Christ, who is God over all. He identifies, you know, if God could come to earth, what would he come as? When he came as a Jewish carpenter stroke preacher. He identifies here Christ in the flesh as God over all. Human, but specifically of the Jewish variety, if you like, Jewish flesh. They were adopted, not as other nations, they were adopted as sons or the Son. They saw the glory, he's thinking here of the desert and the glory of the tabernacle and the temple. The covenants, these binding agreements between God on both sides, that God is bound to a certain action and they are. The law reflecting God's character and this life to live that's a blessing to others. And the worship, the way to approach and relate. And from the promises in the physical, both promises and physically, that from the patriarchs, from which Jesus, God himself, was born. How could they miss it? How could they miss him? And actually, that's not a new problem, because the Old Testament talks about this quite a lot, that too often privilege leads to presumption. So the blessing and the heritage that points to Christ was meant to be get the whole world ready for him, but not. But you needed to add faith to it. Problem is, they rested in these things. Ethnicity alone was never the issue. Faith was, and we see hints of this in the Old Testament that this is going to go global and the Gentiles will be included. Psalm 95, mentioned in Hebrews, is a warning that privilege alone is wonderful. It explains all that they had, but they still need faith. And then to keep going in it. That was the difference between Esau and Jacob. They came from the same home. They had the same parents, had the same privileges. But Esau did not see the value of his birthright and sold it to his brother Jacob, who did see the value. And they will come to him next week or the week after. Privilege had a point. But the point is, it points to Jesus Christ. But it isn't the thing itself. What about on God's side? His promises and covenants. Verse 6, it says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." So God's plan always was to include the Gentiles, which will outnumber the Jews. He always excluded those without faith there, including the Jews. So non-Jews, Gentiles with faith were included always, and Jews without faith were excluded, always. And the Old Testament has a theme, particularly around the time of Elijah and Elijah, of the faithful remnant. That there are, sometimes Israel is reduced to a few who are faithful. Now we'll expand on these ideas over the next few weeks. But those questions I mentioned start to get at God's character. And so this double issue of their response, but also God's response. Deep at the heart of the universe is God's purposes and his glory, and his purposes for his glory, and that his justice is displayed. Not us and our ideas of fairness, now we'll come to that another week. But notice for now, most Jews did not find this obvious, and don't today. Rather, they rested in their privilege. They didn't follow where those privileges pointed. And you think, well, he's having a go at the Jews. This is still a problem for Christians, especially those who are covenant children, perhaps. Those who have Christian parents, have a Christian home, have home worship, have been used to going to church. Israel had a special privilege. Now, the church is different to Israel in a number of ways, and how the new covenant is brings in some differences. But and we're not a nation that is a church, and then many other differences. But we have privileges that point us to a reality. I've been at CPC for 8 or 9 years now. A phrase I've never heard so much until you come into a Presbyterian church is means, or ordinary means, or the two put together. So there's these ordinary means of grace. baptism, communion or Lord's Supper, whatever you call it, worship, fellowship, the law, Christian living, prayer, the Bible. These are all great blessings, and they're a blessing to yourself and to those around you. They're very important. They're needed for the church. It's been harder, of course, at the moment, trying to do church in this sort of impaired way, but we've muddled through. But they aren't the thing. They're not Jesus. They are the means that we have, that by faith we see and hear him. They strengthen our faith. It sounds painfully obvious, doesn't it? But it's possible to be a Christian, so to speak, very Christian, without Christ. By that I mean do all the Christian things without Christ himself. We've already seen in Romans, it's not about what I do, but what he did for me. These things are ways he comes to us, not how we work to him. It's been said before, but it's worth saying again, we're justified by faith alone, not by believing in justification, by faith alone. It's good to be sound. That will bypass many problems for you in life. It's good to be concerned for the right things. Great. That's fantastic. Providing we actually possess Christ. Not rest in our privileges, but rest in him. And I don't mean to undermine your assurance or anything like that, but that's obviously very important in the last chapter. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the obvious, don't we? That we rest in Christ, not in all those privileges that are important and point to him. And when we do that, we'll not only have great joy, but also we'll have a great burden for those who don't yet do that.